Well, we're turning again to Psalm 4, and I just want to read down to verse number 5, and from verse 3 to verse number 5, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless us in the study of his precious word. Psalm number 4 and verse number 3. It says there, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." And we'll just bow and pray. God's people, please praying especially that the Lord will bless us this morning and we'll know his presence and help, and especially his speaking voice as we consider his precious word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee once again for the privilege that is ours to approach the throne of grace in prayer. Lord, we come this morning as a congregation here in this church to worship thee. We come to ask, O Lord, that thou wilt meet with us afresh. We come to ask, O Lord, that thou wilt come into this gathering, and Lord, that we will know a deep sense of the presence of the Lord. We thank thee for the words that we have been singing. It was for me the Saviour died. We thank you, O Lord, for each one who could sing that this morning out of a heart that has been washed afresh in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who are saved, for those who are thy children, those who have been set apart from the teeming millions of this world, elected on to grace and elected on to salvation. O Lord, we thank thee and praise thee this morning. We know that we are thine. We thank you, Lord, for the sweet fellowship there is in walking with the Lord. Thank you for peace with God. Thank thee, Lord, for the knowledge that our sins, which are many, are all washed away. Amen. And we pray, Lord, this morning that thou wilt cause God's people to rejoice in the God of their salvation, to see Christ afresh, to be encouraged to press on the pilgrim pathway onto glory. Lord, we acknowledge we've come through a week that has been difficult, Lord, for many. There have been trials for many. There have been sad news for many. They've had to face things that, humanly speaking, they would not have chosen. But we thank thee, Lord, that we can testify at the end of this week that the mercies of our God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, thou hast not left us nor forsaken us. Lord, thou hast brought us through, and we want to give thee all the praise and the glory for it. Lord, we do not know what will lie ahead in the week that will come, but we thank thee, Lord, we know that it's in thy hands. We thank thee, Lord, that thou wilt strengthen us for this time. And Lord, even through thy word this morning, build us up in our most holy faith and prepare us for the days that lie ahead. We pray for those not saved this morning. Thank you, Lord, they're in the house of God. Lord, surely this is indeed of itself thy doing. But we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt cause them to approach the throne of grace and prayer. Approach them to come with works of repentance. Approach them to come with faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge and thank thee and praise thee. We're still in the day of grace. Thank thee, Lord, you're still saving souls. And we pray, Lord, that even this morning thou wilt be pleased to come into this gathering and to graciously save those for whom thou hast died. O Lord, we pray, do not let the sinner wander this morning. Do not let them continue on their way to hell. Do not let them be content and comfortable in their sin. But, O Lord, I pray in our Saviour's precious name that thou wilt shake them to the very core. And, Lord, cause them to be troubled about eternity and about God and about the things of God. We pray, Lord, you'll save for thy glory and for thine honour. O Lord, above the voice of man this morning, may we hear the voice of God. Speak to each heart, we pray. Lord, I leave myself in thy hands. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, continue with us, for we ask in our Saviour's precious and ever worthy name. Amen. Amen. Now, in our previous study of Psalm 4, we looked at the first two verses, and in verse number 1, we found that the psalmist was found in prayer to the Lord. Found in prayer to the Lord. "Hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." He came with confidence, knowing that God hears and answers prayer. He came upon the merits of Christ, his righteousness, knowing that whenever we approach God on the grounds of the finished work of Christ, we're accepted. And he came pleading his Saviour in prayer. We also remember that after he prayed, he had a desire to do something. After he was found in the place of prayer and personal meditation, he had a desire to tell others about his Saviour. And therefore, in verses number 2, 3, 4, and 5, he preaches to the ungodly around him. He's a message to bring. And you know what? Whenever you're in the place of prayer, when you're walking with the Lord, and whenever you fellowship with God, and whenever you get to know Him more and more, then you'll desire to tell others. That'll be a mark of the believer, that you will go and you will tell others that there's a Savior who truly saves, a Savior who satisfies, and a Savior who can give them peace with God. In Psalm 4, and verse number 2, was where we left off last week, but we asked three questions. The psalmist asked three questions. How long will you turn my glory into shame? And we remember what he was asking. How long will you spend your life attacking God? Sinning against God, rebelling against Him. Oh, you hear the gospel, but you don't want it. You know the way, but you refuse it. How long will you turn God's glory into shame? And he asked another question. How long will you love vanity? How long will you be in love with and desire after those things that are worth nothing? Oh, yes, money is useful in the world. We need money to get by. But when it comes to eternity, it profits nothing. Reputation is favorable to have, but when it comes to eternity, it profits for nothing. And what the psalmist is asking, how long will you love emptiness, the things that really are not going to transfer into eternity? And then he asks another question, how long will you seek after leasing? And leasing, of course, meant falsehood, lies, and deceit. How long will you go after lies and deceit? You know, there are many people living their lives based upon lies. The lie that God will save all people, no matter how they live and no matter how they die. Friend, how long will you go about seeking after those things? How long will you build your lives on false doctrine and false teaching that is not of Scripture and is not of God? Perhaps you were here the last Sabbath day we preached in these things. Perhaps the last Sabbath day you found yourself troubled. And 3 weeks later, we're sitting in the house of God once again. And still today, unsaved man, woman, young person, you're sitting in God's house turning God's glory into shame. And you're found this morning in God's house loving vanity and seeking after leasing. Seeking after leasing. But thank the Lord, that's not where the psalmist finishes because he keeps on preaching. And in verse number 3, we come to this verse this morning and it says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. You see, we've a great encouragement here in verse number 3. Verse number 2, yes, is declaring unto the unrighteous that they're sinful. Declaring the depths of their sin. And you know, whenever the gospel is preached, we have to give sinners the reality of their condition if they're ever going to be saved. They have to know they're sinful. They have to know they're standing before a holy God. And it's not a pleasant picture. It's not something that people desire to hear. It doesn't give much self-worth to the persons in their sin, but it does show them their helplessness and their hopelessness. But praise God, that's not where the gospel ends. It just doesn't end with the bad news, but there's good news. The good news of the gospel is that there is a Savior from sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we can meet this morning in this congregation rejoicing because there's a Savior from sin. A Savior for sinners. A Savior who loves sinners in spite of their sin, but desires to deal with their sin and to draw them unto himself. And that indeed is the theme of the praise of the believer. Can I rejoice this morning as a believer, even though the world is sinful? Can I rejoice even though it seems to be that the tide is out? Can I rejoice even though it seems to be the wicked are having their way in this world today? Yes, I can. Because Jesus loves me. He died for me. And he has saved me. The children's hymn writer said, oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder. What a wonder that Jesus loves me. And that ought to give us much wonder. That ought to give us much praise whenever we come and consider who God is, who we are, and still he wants to love us. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. The first two words of this verse say, but no. But no. You see, my salvation is a confidence in the person and work of my Savior. Not but hope so, but know so. I know that the Lord, you see, there is the source of my salvation, the basis of my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Believer in this meeting, why are you saved today? Because of the Lord. Because he set you apart. Hymn writer said, "Chosen not for good in me, but I was wakened up from wrath to flee. In the Spirit, sanctified, sitting at the Saviour's side." And you know what's good to know about the Lord? It's good to have your confidence in a biblical and scriptural view of Christ. Some people say, "I know that the Lord does this," or "I know that the Lord does that," and it's nonsense. For it's not scriptural. But what does the Bible say about the Lord? You know, in the book of Exodus, the Lord said unto, or Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, "At even then shall ye know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt." Ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. If you're saved this morning, then you will know you're saved. That's one wonderful truth about Scripture. You'll not have to wonder if you're saved or not, because if you know, the Lord will give you assurance that you're saved. If you're saved and you go and do something that's sinful, you'll know you're saved, because the Holy Spirit will take a dealing with your heart. You'll have the prick of conscience about things you never had before. You'll have desires to be holy that you never had before. Desires to be in the house of God. Desires to be in the place of prayer. You'll know that you're saved. Ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out. But more than that, other people will know. The world around you will know. Because whenever Moses and Aaron came out of the land of Egypt and they walked with God, here's what Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said: "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, from out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Do you know, believer, by living your life in holiness, by living your life according to the word of God, you're preaching to the world that there is one true God. There's a real God. There's a God who can save, a God who can deliver, a God who can keep. God is real. There is one true God. I wonder, as people look at your life and my life this week, do they know that there is one God? Not only that, but, you know, whenever we face adversity, we can know that the Lord will fight for his people. You know, we're living in a world where the church is under attack. The enemies of the gospel are pressing in on the church. But you know what? The church is still here. Why is the church still here? Is it because we have good men and women? No, it's because God's fighting for us. He is fighting for us. The battle is the Lord's. Remember whenever David stood before Goliath, you know what he said? "All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands." See, friend, it's good to know these things about the Lord. That the Lord has saved you. That there is one true God. That the Lord will fight for us. But here's what it says in verse number 3. "Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." And there's a great truth here. Firstly, God has set apart a people for himself. He set apart a people for a specific task, for a specific role, a high calling, an honorable calling. Now that word "set apart" means to distinguish, to put a difference between, to show wonderfully, to show marvelously, to separate. And the thought here is this, that God has chosen a people that will be distinguished from mankind, that will be different from mankind, that will be separate from mankind, that will be wonderfully and marvelously set apart. Now, that doesn't mean that we're better than others. It doesn't mean that you walk about with a haughty spirit and with a proud spirit, but rather it does mean this, that you are different from the world. Believer, in this meeting this morning, you're set apart by God. You are different now. You're not what you once were. We can't say with the hymn writer, "Not how we got, but what we've received," but we have received something that set us apart. You're unique. A peculiar people. And we're set apart in two ways. We're set apart in two ways. Firstly, we're set apart in our spiritual standing before the Lord. You see, once, whenever the Lord looked upon us, there was the accusation upon us. There was the guilt upon us. There was a sin record that was upon us. But we're distinguished this morning by this. When the Lord looks upon us, he does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We're accepted when we look upon, or when the Lord looks upon us, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what sets us apart. The blood. The salvation. that the Christ has wrought upon the cross of Calvary. Do you remember in Revelation, whenever the elder asked, who are these that are arrayed in white robes? And what was the answer? These are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those who are in heaven will be there because they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, because they're saved. And those who are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb are separated unto salvation and heaven. But not only is the child of God separated in his spiritual standing, he's separated in his practical daily living. You ought to be marked out by the life that you live as a believer. Now, what things ought to mark the child of God? Well, I believe there are three that have come to my attention. Number one is John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. God's people are set apart and are brought together in love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye tell them you are. No, that ye love one another. And this is something that ought to mark the fellowship of God and the congregation of the saved, that there is a love the one for the other, a special love, not a love based on the fact that you agree with somebody on a certain issue or you have their sense of humor. No, a love that is based in this: we're saved by the grace of God, we're united in Christ, we're sinners saved by grace. And you see, when that's the basis of your love, there will be a love for the brethren, there will be a love for the sisters. Whenever someone is in trouble, you'll desire to help them out. And that ought to be something that's evident. And we need to pray as God's people in this congregation that when people come in to visit our congregation, they'll see love in our fellowship. As we greet one another, as we speak to one another after the meeting, that they'll see love, a Christian love, a spiritual love that loves one another. Love ought to mark the life of the child of God. But secondly, in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love, true love, will cause action. And whenever a brother or sister in Christ is in difficulty, then the Christian who loves and is walking in love and is walking with Christ will desire to bear another's burdens. When they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when a loved one is taken from them, friend, your love and my love ought to be the fact that we will bear their burden, help them. We'll go alongside and put our arm around them, say, look, we're praying for you, we're caring for you. When difficult circumstances come into their life, it ought to be that we will put aside our personal time, our free time, and go and help the brother and sister in Christ. You know, the reality is, we don't know what a simple phone call means to someone who's in distress. A text message with a verse of scripture, what that means to someone whenever they're walking through trials and difficulties. A knock on the door and just say, look, I was thinking about you, I thought I'd call. What does that mean to a brother and sister in Christ? And you know, this ought to be a mark of us as a congregation, as individuals, that we bear one another's burdens. And then the third one is found in James, it's pray one for another. Pray one for another. Now, that is specifically in that context speaking about the sick. But you'll find it in the Word of God, it says, praying always. Pray one for another. I believe we ought to love one another, we ought to bear one another's burdens, and we ought to pray one for the other, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we ought to pray for one another. We have Sunday school teachers in their congregation, we ought to be praying for them. We have elders and committee men. We ought to be praying for them. We have people who will go out and speak at open airs, people who will do work connected to this church, and we as God's people ought to be praying for them. And you see, this will mark us out from the world if we have a love and if we bear the burdens and if we pray the one for the other. These are marks of the true New Testament church. But notice also how the one who is set apart is described, because it says, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly. Godly. Now, that's significant, because the word here means a saint. Someone who's a saint, someone who is kind, someone who is holy, someone who is merciful. And the thought here is, of course, that it's the Lord who calls and creates saints. It's another word for Christian. In the prayer meeting when we started looking at Ephesians, we described what a saint was. Someone who is separated. Someone who is holy. Someone who is different from those around them. They're a Christian. And it's not wrong to call one another saints. Of course, the word has been abused today. But a true saint is someone who is born again of the Spirit of God. And they're called apart from this world to be marked by godliness and holiness. And when we think about that, called apart to holiness, we need to think about two things. You know, you cannot save yourself. We acknowledge that. But neither can you create holiness within yourself. It's a work of the Lord. It's a work of the Lord. Christ-likeness, holiness, godliness, evidence of salvation are of the Lord. You don't just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be godly today. Because you'll find very quickly that you'll fail. Because without me, ye can do nothing. But in Christ, we can know growth in godliness. And the scriptural principles teach us very clearly that it's a close walk with the Lord that gives a believer a life of holiness. It's not shouting a wee bit louder. It's not going to more meetings. It's not giving more money. It's walking with your God. Knowing your Lord. That's holiness. That's holiness. See, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. And friend, when you're walking with the Lord, when your trust is in the Lord, when you're acknowledging the Lord, then you'll walk in the paths of righteousness. Then you'll be guided in holiness. See, Jeremiah knew that it was difficult and impossible for man in of himself to be holy. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If we're left to ourselves, we will not go to the Lord. We'll not walk paths of holiness. O Lord, correct me. But with judgment, not in anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And that's what Jeremiah prayed. Lord, correct me. Lord, lead me and guide me. Lord, if I'm walking in a way I ought not to be walking, Lord, bring me into conformity with thine image and thy will. And when we thought about correction, surely that takes us to God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for holy living. It's through the word of God that we can live holy lives. You see, the scriptures will keep you walking paths of righteousness. And the man or woman or young person who reads this book, who obeys this book, who lives this book, who prays about it, they will be holy people. You show me someone who loves the word, who reads the word and who obeys the word, and I'll show you a holy person, someone who's godlike. But without the word, can't be done. The word godly in this verse means one who is loving toward God and toward his brethren. That's what the word godly means there. One who is loving toward God and towards his brethren. And we live in a hard day. Society in general is out for me. What can I get? What can I achieve? How can I further myself in the world? But God's people are to be different. What can I do for the Lord? What can I do for others? That ought to be your burden. And of course, that will only come when the person is walking with the Lord. And that's why we sing those words, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. And help me walk from day to day with its shadow over me. And then you'll find for those who are called by God unto salvation, for those who are walking in paths of righteousness, for those who are godly, there's a confidence here that the psalmist expresses in verse number 3. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. You see, because it'll not be a strange thing for the godly man to call on to the Lord. It'll be a natural thing. It'll be a daily thing. Throughout the day, you'll call on to the Lord out of the depths of your heart. With this confidence, I know that the Lord will hear. And that's the blessed privilege of the child of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the redeemer of mankind will hear me when I pray. I have an audience with heaven. And he sets these people apart for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom, for his pleasure, and he gives them a desire to pray and a confidence that they will hear. He will hear and answer prayer. Then he comes on to verse number 4 and he says, thinking about this. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Now we thought, of course, the word Selah means stop, wait a minute, pause on that. Think or reflect on what you've just read. Stand in awe and sin not. Now, why does the psalmist call the unsaved to stand in awe? Well, he's told them how sinful they are. He's told them how wayward they are. He's told them that all they have in life is empty and worthless in the eyes of eternity. And then he's just told them, but God saves sinners. And friend, that ought to cause you to stand in awe. That ought to cause you this morning to stop in your tracks and just think about the wonder and amazement. Why would a holy God save sinners? And the reality is, I can't tell you this morning, for I don't know. But I know this. He has declared that he loves sinners, and he has died for sinners, and he will save sinners. We don't know why. He has loved us because he loved us, but in the wisdom of God, in the mercy of God, in the providence of God, he loves sinners. And friend, when you think about your life and when I think about mine, that ought to cause us to stand in awe. We'll stand in awe of great acts that man will do. We'll stand in awe of the great inventions that man will create. We'll stand in awe of the great sporting achievements even that man will create. Here we're standing in awe that a holy God would bring to this earth his Son to die upon a cross for those who hated him and those who despised him. That ought to cause us to stand in awe. And not only to stand in awe, here's what the psalmist says, and sin not. In other words, the thought of the love of God, the thought of salvation, ought to cause the sinner to stop in his tracks and to forsake his sin. What's he calling the sinner to do here? Sin not. He's calling him to repentance. Repent. Sin not. Think about what God has done. Turn away from that which will take you to hell. Forsake your rebellion. Give up your love for falsehood and for pleasure and for emptiness. Sin not. He says here, commune with your own heart upon your bed. See, this is a personal matter. Your own heart. Friend, this morning in this gathering, commune with your own heart. Think over the life that you're leading. See how you stand today before a holy God. Turn away from that which will damn your soul. That word commune means to think about, to talk about, to challenge. Challenge your heart. See how it stands before God this morning. Have judgment day honesty. Are you sitting in the grace of God? Are you sitting in the iniquity of your sin? Friend, challenge your heart, and then it says these words, and be still. Be still. You know what the sad reality is today? That there are too many people who are too busy to think about eternal things. Must do this. Must do that. Have to go here. Have to go there. Have to get this organized. Have to get this sorted. Must be done. Must be done. You fall into bed at the end of the day, and it's moments, very brief moments, before your eyes are closed and you're asleep. So busy. So busy about the things of time. But here's what God's word says. Be still. Consider what has just been said. There's a savior from sin. There's a savior from sin. There's redemption for the sinner. Friend, consider the gospel. Consider these things. And then he says in verse number 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. See, in verse number 4, he tells the sinner, repent from your sin. And in verse number 5, he says, trust in the Lord. Now that little phrase that says there, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, what does that mean? Well, man always, always in Scripture has been commanded to offer a sacrifice to God as he approaches him. You can't just come to God and of yourself, but you come with a sacrifice. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 24, we read these words. This is David, who is speaking to the assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 24. He says, "Declare his," that's God's, "glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And you have to bring something before the Lord as you approach him. There's something that must be brought and offered to the Lord before you can commune with him. And here's the question this morning as we finish. Here's the question. What is the offering of righteousness? What is the sacrifice of righteousness that I can offer to the Lord that will be acceptable to him and will cause him to accept me? What is it that I can give to God? Well, I can't offer my life or my works because both are tainted by sin. God does not accept the uncleanness of our lives. I can't offer my religion or my nationality. The reason for that is because both are of men and are tainted by sin. I can't even offer my prayers as a sacrifice to God because they come from a sinner and they're tainted by sin. Or my money because they come from a sinner and it's tainted by sin. But thank God there is something I can offer unto the Lord and I know he will accept. Thank the Lord there's something I can present to God and know that as he views this, he will accept me, he will forgive me, he will welcome me. What is it I can give to the Lord that will be acceptable to him? I can bring the work of Christ. That's the only thing. I can bring the work of Christ. And if a sinner comes to the Lord acknowledging, "I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God. But I'm offering the work of Christ as my work. I'm claiming his sacrifice as my sacrifice. His work upon the cross, his blood shed for me." Well then, friend, there's acceptance with God. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word of God prophesies about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It says that he will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It's only the Lord gives righteousness to his people. Only the work of God brings acceptance before the Father. You know, there was a professor of divinity in Edinburgh, David Dixon. One time he was on his deathbed. And people came to visit him and they said to him, "Brother, how do you find yourself before God? How do you find yourself today before God?" And he answered and said, "I've taken my good deeds and my bad deeds. And I've thrown them all together in a heap. And I fled from them. Fled from the good deeds and the bad deeds. And I fled to Christ. And in him I have peace." You might have attended this church from the moment you've been born. But friend, that in itself will not give you peace with God or an entrance into heaven. You may try and live a good life, but friend, that in and of itself will not give you peace with God and will not give you a place in heaven. The only way through Scripture that is offered is through Christ and Christ alone. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And as we bring our meeting to a close this morning, here we have a gospel message preached by the psalmist David. He's shown you your sin. Told us that there's a Savior from sin. Told you to repent from your sin. And told you to trust in Christ. Friend, have you done that this morning? What are you trusting in? What are you resting your eternity upon? What is it this morning in this meeting that's given you assurance and peace with God? There's only one thing that's real, only one thing that's necessary. And praise the Lord, it's available today. It's the righteousness of Christ. I'd be in heaven not because I stood in the pulpit, not because I'm a free Presbyterian, not because of anything I've done, but I'd be in heaven because I've offered the sacrifice of Christ as mine. Friend, of you, come before the Lord saying, accept me in Jesus' name. Accept me in Jesus' work. Accept me in his life, his death, his resurrection. For those who'll come, you will be accepted. And I urge you this morning, if you're not saved in this meeting, come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. And here in our midst, he's standing today. And he's tenderly saying, come. You need to be saved. Will you not come this morning? Get right with God. Confess your sin. Know his righteousness is yours. And peace with God. Trust you'll come. Let's pray.
Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. O God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was so rich and yet became so poor, that we through his poverty might be made eternally rich. We thank thee for the precious blood that he shed. We thank thee for the gift that he offers. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. O God, speak to hearts this morning. And even through the minister of thy word, O by thy Holy Spirit, draw sinners to yourself. Don't let men and women, young people, go away without you, Lord Jesus. Spirit of God, speak intensely to hearts. And be, Lord, may there be those like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. O open hearts today. Separate us with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with us this day and forevermore. Amen.